Amen. Well, please take your outline and join me. Sometimes we move slowly through books of the Bible, don't we? Because the Bible is so deep, you can just dive, and keep going and never say all that's in there. And sometimes we go really fast. And this is one of those sometimes. So put your seatbelt on, because we are going to cover the one another's this morning on Bridge Builder Sunday. One of the things that is critical in all the one another's is love, isn't it? Love is so motivational. Love is so powerful. And most people don't understand love, really. So a group of professional people posed the question to a group of 4 to 8-year-old children, what does love mean? And here were some of their comments. Rebecca, age 8, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Isn't that cool? That is so cool, and much cheaper than getting a pedicure. Billy, age 4, says, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Wow, what an observation from a 4-year-old. Carl, age 5, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. That's classic. Danny, age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Oh, you ladies. Bobby, age 7, oh, this is profound. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Wow. Noel, age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Marianne, age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Isn't that great? Wow. Lauren, age 4, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. And Jessica, age 8, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Wow. Profound. Aren't kids profound? Kids are profound. They see things. They get insights into things that sometimes we're too busy to see. And love is an important part of our lives. Would you agree? Love is so critical. And love is so foundational to the one another's. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus today? I mean, do you really, truly love Jesus? Then let me ask you a more difficult question. Do you love Jesus' church? See, if you love Jesus, you got to love his bride. How offensive it would be if someone came up to me and said, Pastor, I like you, I just don't like your wife. Would that be nice? It would be wrong, too. Most people say it the other way. I like your wife, it's you I can't stand. But that's another story. Think about that, though. You cannot say you love Jesus and say you don't love his church. It just can't be that way. If you love Jesus, you love the church. Let me ask you another question then. Let's go another step further. Not just theoretically, do you love Jesus and love his church? Do you love one another sitting here in this room right now? Seriously. Do you really, truly love one another? Yeah, if you don't, you won't do what we're going to talk about here rather quickly this morning. This supernatural love of God that changes a person's heart because of our fellowship with Jesus, that makes us long for fellowship with one another. To give our lives away, to bless and serve and minister to one another in profound ways. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Isn't that something? God is constantly teaching us to love one another. He wants us to love one another fervently from the heart, as we're going to see. And so as we come to this Sunday, our second annual Bridge Builder Sunday, it's a time for us to reflect on the fact that we need to be more committed than ever to the one another's, To build up the Bridge Bible Fellowship is not something any one person can do. It's something that all of us must do corporately. And it is something that God wants us to do. And even though I know I'm preaching to the choir, because you all do love one another so much, but the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4 goes on to say, yeah, I know that you know this, but you need to excel still more. There's more that could be done. There's more love that can be given. There's more practical needs that could be met if we are going to walk in the Spirit and go forward together. So if I love Jesus, I love His church. If I love His church, that means I love you, because you are His church. Amen? If you're here today and you love Jesus, you're a part of the church. And so it's my obligation to love you, and it's your obligation to love me. Well, let's look a little bit more into some of these details. There's a lot of one another's in the Bible, so we're just going to highlight these. That's why I've given them to you on your notes. We've organized them into a structure to make it a little bit easier to remember how they flow together. One another is defined by Webster's as each to others, each of several members of a group to the others, or neighbors helping one another. So one another's are things where we each have responsibilities toward one another. The Bible talks about it being reciprocal, each other, one another, a reciprocation between two persons or groups. So I do something for you, you do something back for me, we just keep doing that all around and around, and eventually everyone's needs are met. Does that make sense? If everybody is serving one another, your needs will be met. What is the worldly way, and what is the fleshly way to approach things? What can I get out of you? Isn't that the way life works? It's all about me. You heard David Lee's testimony when at a point in his life, it was all about him and all about money and willing to sacrifice his family to get money. And then God changes your heart and He gives you a new heart. And all of a sudden, you're not so concerned about yourself because your needs are met by the Lord. So now as these rivers of life are flowing out of me, I want to flow out onto you. Well, what does that need to look like? What are the specific things that we need from one another? Well, that's what the one another's really are. So we define the one another's and we delineate exactly what they are. So we're going to look at them as negative one another's and positive one another's. The negative ones you might imagine, such as in Ephesians and Colossians, you'll find these places where it talks about put off something that you used to be. And then it'll say, now as a new creature, put on these new things, these righteous things. So you want to put off old ways, put on new ways. So what are the negative things we're commanded to put off in relationship to one another? Well, the first one is, do not, what? Judge one another. Romans 14:13 says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, this is not referring to sin issues. This is referring to gray areas of life. There are those areas of life where the Bible does not speak explicitly about it. Some people are able to do things and other people are not, because maybe their background, their conscience bothers them. It might be something that if they did it, they would be tempted to go further and it would lead to sin. So different people do and don't do certain things. Down through the years, we've talked about this in Galatians, some people make laws and rules about this, and others just say, no, there's principles I'm willing to follow. I can go so far and not any further. But when it comes to this, he's telling the person who is struggling with some of these areas, don't judge your brother in this. The fact that you can or can't doesn't mean that your brother can or can't. So stop judging others based on what you are currently working through in your own personal walk. It's a very, very important thing to not judge one another. Now, this is, again, not sin. Sin would require us to judge one another and to follow through as necessary all the way to church discipline in Matthew 18. But this is something else. Along with that not judging is my willingness to give up my liberty if it's offensive to you. So I would even stop doing something I have the liberty and freedom to do in Christ if it really is something that would hinder you or hurt you to the point that it would cause you to sin. That's a one another. Isn't that great? I am so concerned about you, I'm willing to say no to me to help you. That's profound. There's a second one. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, do not have lawsuits with one another. I know we think that's kind of silly, but it does happen all the time. I've seen churches destroyed by people coming together and having an issue and having a lawsuit over something. 1 Corinthians 6:7 says, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? In other words, why would you drag the name of Christ down over something as silly as money or other things like that? Why is that so important to you that you would be willing to go to a secular court? Why not go to the church and get help? Why not go to those who are someday going to judge angels and let them judge the situation instead of going to a secular court that doesn't have any understanding of the infinite things that are at stake here? So don't have lawsuits with one another. Find another way to mediate that situation and resolve it in a biblical manner. Thirdly, do not bite and devour one another. We saw that in Galatians 5. This comes about when we are arrogant and prideful, when we have legalism, we think we're better than other people, and we start maliciously attacking and tearing people down and pointing out their problems, etc., etc. Don't do that anymore. By the way, do you ever hear people do this? Do you ever hear people having conversations? It's malicious, it's slanderous, there's gossip, there's just tearing people down and pointing out other people's weaknesses. Do you ever hear those kinds of conversations? Yes or no? I mean, isn't that basically what a lot of the news media and everything else is pointing out everybody's faults and problems and issues? Is that a good thing for believers to do? By the way, do you like to be on the other side of that? Do you like it when people are speaking negatively about you? No, of course not. Nobody likes that. So stop it. Stop doing that. Don't bite and devour. Fourthly, do not challenge and envy one another. We saw that also in Galatians chapter 5. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Stop comparing ourselves to each other. Stop worrying about it. You know what? If God so chooses to bless the socks off of somebody else and we're struggling and we don't have a whole lot to get by, can't we still celebrate with that other person? Yes or no? Is it hard to do that? Of course it's hard. Our flesh screams out at that time. And Lord, after all I've done for you, and that person, stop it, he says. Put that off. Get that out of your life. It's not going to help you. It's going to drag you down. It's going to drag the church down. It's going to drag the name of Christ down. Put that stuff aside and begin to rejoice when God blesses somebody else, even if you're feeling like you have a great need. Then he says in James 4:11 and chapter 5, verse 9, do not speak evil or complain against one another. Well, this gets very, very clear, doesn't it? James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Why would you speak against a brother? Why are you talking down? Now, question, who should you talk to when you have a problem with a brother? The brother, right? Do you need to go talk to anybody else about it? No. And especially not in the name of I need wise counsel and I need prayer support and on, because we tend to go out and gossip to our prayer groups instead of going to the person directly and speaking to them, clarifying the situation and resolving it in a biblical manner. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. There is a real judge coming, and it's not us. Jesus is the judge, and he is coming, and he will judge. He will determine what's right and wrong. He will expose motives. That's not our place. Our place is just to go lovingly and deal with these issues. Here's another one. Do not seek glory from one another. John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe, Jesus said to the Pharisees and others, when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Boy, do we have a culture that's consumed with seeking glory, don't we? And I think that has crept into the church in a huge way. We have churches. I visited a church back east that thousands and thousands of people, and I could have sworn they were worshiping the pastor. I mean, it was just sad to behold. Very, very sad thing. He's just a man. He puts on his clothes the same way you and I do. He still has to brush his teeth and everything else. The guy does not walk on water. He's a human being who's sinful. Who do we worship? God. You think about this. I mean, John, the disciple, gets to heaven and he sees an angel. Now, are angels pretty awesome? I mean, imagine if an angel showed up here right now and just, whoa, and bright shining and all that they are. Would that be pretty impressive? And John falls down and the angel says, get up, dude. Don't worship me. There's only one. Only one that gets to worship. You worship him. So we need to stop seeking glory. Now, this is very poignant for a day like this, as we're going to be talking about serving one another. being involved, using our gifts for the glory of God? Do we do it to get praised? Do we do it so others will recognize us? You know how you find out at the answer to that question? Do you keep doing it when you get no praise and nobody recognizes it? See, that's the challenge. Stop doing it for the other motive. Do it because you're supposed to do it, because God has gifted you that way, because there's a need, because it's for the glory of God. And then there's one final one. This is for married couples. Stop depriving one another, 1 Corinthians 7. And that's about the marital relationship, and stop it. Frankly, that one is disobeyed way too often. I hear this a lot from couples where they've stopped having marital relationships for many, many, many months and years. And frankly, that's called sin. It's not called a headache. It's called sin. Stop it. Stop depriving one another. It's wrong. You are inviting the devil to come in and destroy your marriage. Stop it. Does that make sense? Go to the passage and read it. He couldn't get any clearer. Stop the excuses. Stop all that stuff. Enjoy the marital relationship ongoing as long as you can, because this pleases God and keeps you united as a couple. Well, let's get off the negative ones. All right, we ready for some positive stuff? This is Bridge Builder Sunday. Let's get positive here. You ready? Put on, and it has to start with your attitude. The attitude becomes preeminent here. If you don't have the right attitude, you might do these things externally, but it's not going to be as effective. If your attitude is right, you can stumble over the other stuff and still make a positive difference. So we start with this. Have the same mind toward or with one another. Now, this is going to show up with different Greek words, and I'm going to point these out to you real quickly here. The focus is on attitude. William Law wrote nearly two centuries ago, "Man needs to be saved from his own wisdom as much as from his own righteousness, for they produce one and the same corruption." Stop having an attitude that you know everything, that you've got it all together, that you understand everything in life, and begin to have a humble attitude. Now listen to this in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. The word harmonious there is a Greek word that means of one mind or like-minded. Let all be of one mind. Let's all think the same way. Let's all look at life through God's perspective on life. Let's all have God's attitude on life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read this of the early church. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Now that phrase, one mind, is a different Greek word. It's from the word hamos and thumos. Hamas meaning one, and thumos, passion. Let's have one passion. Let's have one desire. Let's all have the same passion going the same direction. And that's what the early church had. And then the Spirit of God came upon them and moved in and through them, and great things happen. Romans 12:16 uses a different word. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. This is a Greek word, phroneo, which refers to understanding or to thinking. So first we start off with this attitude of having God's viewpoint. Then we have this passion that flows out of that, and our thinking process begin to change so that we all begin to see life the same way. And when we have that mind toward one another, we won't be proud. We'll be humble. We'll treat each other with respect. But in all of these verses, it ties into the mind. So we have to start up here, don't we? If you're having problems in your life, it's probably resonating first and foremost in your thought life. The thought life produces attitudes. Attitudes lead to actions. Actions that are reinforced produce feelings. We got to change the thought life. Change the attitude. Stop thinking we're so hot and everybody's here to serve us, and begin looking at life differently. That we are servants, we are slaves of Christ, and we are here to bless one another. We come to give, not to receive. If we came with that attitude, would it be different, yes or no? Boy, how exciting that could be. Imagine if everybody came here looking for someone to serve, looking for an opportunity to give, just desiring to bless somebody's socks off that day and coming prepared for that. That would be so cool. So you start with the attitude, then we move forward positively by, secondly, promoting spiritual growth and health in the body. And here's several ways in which we can do that. The first one is to encourage, which is also the word exhort. It's the same Greek word. It's translated either encourage or exhort. And build up one another. You see this in 1 Thessalonians 5, Romans 14, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, Rome. All over the place, we hear this constantly, to encourage one another. Why is it repeated so often to encourage one another? Because we need it. Anybody here ever get discouraged? Let me see the hands if you ever get discouraged. How many of you were discouraged at any point this week? Right now. Right? Yeah. It's a fact. It's true. We need encouragement. We need courage put into us. Instill courage into someone else. To impart courage. To entreat. To exhort. To build up is to strengthen. So I'm putting courage in you and strengthen you to go forward and accomplish what God is calling you to do. In Titus 1:9, elders do this by teaching sound doctrine. In Ephesians 4:29, we do this by using gracious words, not words that offend or hurt, but words that build up. And every believer is supposed to do this. Every believer is supposed to do this all the time. One of the most important things for all of us, first and foremost, is our walk with the Lord Jesus. And then with that relationship with Jesus, with the encouragement he gives us, we pour courage into other people. How many of you have felt called to do something but thought, I just can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. God, you asked the wrong person to do this. Anybody ever felt that? Anybody ever felt that way? Would it have helped if someone came along right there and said, you know what, I believe that God could use you in a mighty way to accomplish that. In fact, I'll walk with you through that. Would that bless you? You imagine the things that would be done for the glory of God if we did not listen to the enemy and instead we listened to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can. And so I'm going to go forward. Imagine if we had a church full of encouragers instead of people constantly telling us what we can't do. What an exciting place that would be to encourage and to build up and to strengthen and to motivate to keep going on. Well, there's a second thing we need also. We need to be admonished. So we're supposed to admonish one another. This is a Greek word, noutheteo, from which we get the idea of nouthetic counseling. You might have heard that word before. It's a word that literally refers to put into somebody's mind. When I'm admonishing someone, I'm trying to put sense into somebody's head. Why? Because they're not thinking right. Again, it comes back to the thinking. You're not thinking right. Your attitude's not going to be right. Your behavior's not going to be right. So I got to go back to the thinking. So when I admonish someone, I'm trying to clear up their thinking. You're not thinking the right way. You got to stop thinking that way. You need to start thinking the right way. So I'm going to exhort you, correct you, warn you, and put sense into your head. Well, that's what parents do a lot, isn't it? And it just never stops. I mean, we're all just a bunch of older kids, aren't we? We still have areas where we need to grow, where someone who knows more than we do needs to come alongside and say, you're heading down the wrong path, man. Now, frankly, is that easy to do? Yes or no? No. Why is that so hard? Because we don't like what? Confrontation. Because we're afraid, well, if I go say this, they might not like me, and they won't be my friend anymore, and da-da-da. And guess who it's all about then? It's about me. Is that a problem? Yeah, this is in violation of the whole thing we're talking about. So I got to get over me. My attitude's got to change. I've got to be willing to go out and love you enough to confront you if necessary, to straighten out your thinking. Romans 15, by the way, verse 14 says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You can do it. You're capable of doing it. And it doesn't matter how much you know. There might be a person who is way beyond you intellectually, way beyond you in their background, way beyond you in so many areas, but you see something right now more clearly than they do. And you can go to them and help them and be a blessing in their life. So you can admonish those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says to admonish the unruly. Colossians 1:28 says, And we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. So to build you up, to encourage you, to get you to where you need to be, sometimes I have to admonish you and you have to admonish me. This is not easy. Our culture doesn't like it, but it's a critical thing for the body of Christ to go forward. Admonishment brings us back to the place where we have one mind, doesn't it? If I clear up your thinking and my thinking, we're all thinking the same way, then we're back where we're supposed to be as a church. Now, we also promote spiritual growth and health through, thirdly, comforting and encouraging one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 talks about this. Twice this week I did a funeral. Been doing a lot of funerals lately. We're graduating people to heaven at an enormous rate. It's just been unbelievable to see how many people have gone on. And praise God for them. They are now enjoying the fullness of God's glory. Can you imagine that? Someday we're going to be there as well, right? Because we're all going to die. Get over that fact. We're all going to die. It's just a matter of when. But I had two funerals this week, and I can't say a whole lot to the person who's gone on. And by the way, both of them, I know for sure they're in the presence of the Lord. They knew the Lord Jesus there with him in heaven. But I did need to speak to the family. And what did the family need? Encouragement. Need encouragement because it's hard. Grief is a real thing and we miss people and we love them and they're not there anymore. And the things they used to do for us aren't done anymore. And there's a lot of challenge with that. And so 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about those who were dead and how, although they may be buried, there is a resurrection. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to go first. And if we're still alive when Jesus comes back, then we will go up right after them and meet them in the air. He says, so therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he then talks about the second coming as well and the day of the Lord. And he talks about encouraging one another and build up one another. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. See, brothers and sisters, what we ought to be doing is getting up early on Sunday. What's that require? If you're going to get up on early on Sunday and have any kind of brain power whatsoever, what do you have to do on Saturday night? Go to bed, right? We got to get this part of it straightened out. Sunday morning is the most vital part of your week. There is nothing more important than this time slot right now in your entire week. If you don't have that attitude, you got the wrong attitude. There is nothing more important in your entire week than gathering together as the body of Christ on Sunday morning. And if you believe that, then you prepare for it. You get mentally, spiritually prepared. You get prayed up. You're in the Word. And you're asking God, God, what do you want me to do when I get to church? Who do you want me to bless? What need can I go serve? And you begin to formulate a plan before you ever even arrive here. Then all of a sudden you come in here and this place is just electric. It's on fire. Because of the love and the joy and the things that are flowing out of this place. So we literally come alongside and strengthen and encourage and comfort one another and remind people of God and His faithfulness and His promises and how He's going to use them, etc. Then we can promote that also by assembling together. We just read that verse in Hebrews 10. And to come ready to go. Fifthly, we bear one another's burdens. We've already been talking about that over and over, haven't we? In Galatians 6. I'm not going to go anything at all into that one. But we just want to make people's loads lighter. Make their load lighter, right? Find out somebody here today has got a burden. Just go lift a hand, make it a little bit lighter for them. Get them down the path. Then how do we promote the good of the body of Christ? There's a command in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians. Seek after that which is good for one another. Find out what is good and seek after that. Make sure people are on the path toward the good. If they're heading down the wrong path, stop them. Get them on the path toward what is best for them. Another command in Colossians 3, be honest with one another. Now, have you ever heard somebody there talking and all of a sudden you think, okay, let me be honest for a moment. You know what they mean to say, but doesn't that sound weird? Like, okay, what have you been for the last half hour? All right. Frankly, most people are hypocrites. In fact, let me say this. All people are hypocrites. We just don't always even know it. We deceive ourselves. It is so important to be honest. Honest about what? Honest about everything. And that doesn't mean you tell everybody everything. Some people aren't able to handle that just yet. But it does mean if someone asks you how you're doing and you're just falling apart at the seams, you need to go, I'm fine. Amen. How in the world can someone meet your need if you won't open up and admit you have one? Be honest. Speak the truth. We're not just talking biblical truth. We do need to speak biblical truth. But we need to be honest with one another. We need to be open and transparent and real. Demonstrate to the world the curse has been reversed through the cross. We can now be real and transparent. We don't have to hide from one another. We can be able to tell each other the truth of what's going on. Then show hospitality to one another. I love this one. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's the hard part. How many of you are hosting a group this afternoon? Let me see those hands. All right. When they leave, swear to me right now, I will not complain about what they did to my house. All right. Be hospitable without complaint. This is not like, oh man, we have to have those people over again. And then they come and go, oh, so glad to have you. See, now you're violating two of the one another's. You're lying and you're not being hospitable without complaint. Open up your home, stop complaining, have hands like this, give as God tells you to give, and don't cry about it. Just rejoice. Somebody borrows your truck and they scratch it up, stop complaining. Don't let them borrow it again, but that's not, I'm serious. here's a good one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Holy cow. Is this a cultural thing or what? Now, what could that mean in our culture, by the way? It could mean a hug, a handshake. No limp fish handshakes, please. None of this. Where is your hand? You know, no, shake their hand like you mean it. Give them a nice warm hug. Do all that. I was in Russia one time teaching a bunch of pastors, and all of a sudden in their 3.5-hour worship service, in the middle of it, they said something in Russian that must have been translated, greet one another. And I saw men kissing men on the lips. I panicked. I didn't know what to do. And I think I dropped something and went down to pick it up, and I stayed down there till they were done. I was scared. So this is a cultural thing, but it does mean to be warmly expressive of the fact that we genuinely care about one another. Then how do we promote unity? There's a few more. Let's keep moving on with this. Promote unity and peace in the body of Christ. Be at peace with one another. Mark 9:50, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Live in peace with one another. How do you do that? A lot of work. A lot of work. Are there some people that won't be at peace with you? Yeah. Just do your part. As far as it is possible with you, be at peace. If they don't want to be at peace, there comes a point you can't do anymore. But don't let it be from a failure on your part to be at peace. Seek after that. Peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is the presence of harmonious and unified relationships. Pursue that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted is a Greek word that means family affection. Have an affection for one another in the body of Christ that we really are what? Family. We don't just say the word brother and sister because we forgot each other's names, although that is a good trick if you're a pastor. You're going, oh, hi, sister, how are you? So that's just difficult, and the older I get, the more difficult that is. But no, this is brotherly, sisterly, genuine affection. We should be able to look someone in the eye and call them brother and sister and mean it with all of the implications of that. We're family. We're going to be family forever, and I intend to be close to you forever. Let's work hard at that. Give preference to one another in honor. The word honor, teme, is to value highly. To give preference is to lead the way. Now watch this very carefully. This one is really important. I need to lead the way in letting you have your way. That's what it's saying. I should honor you. We should try to out-honor one another. Wouldn't that be a great battle in the church instead of some of the other battles that occur? I'm trying to give you first place. You're trying to give me first place. No, you first, you first, you first. And we're all trying to lead the way of honoring and valuing others highly. And so I'm going to out-honor you. I'm going to treat you with greater respect than you treat me. That should be the battle happening in the church. What a glorious fight that would be to give preference. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. put on the garment, start putting it on, put off the old stuff, put on the apron of a slave, and begin to serve with humility or lowly thinking. One lady came to an appointment with her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life I can't control. Every time I'm at church, I begin to look around at other women. I realize I'm the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others can compare with my beauty. What can I do about this sin?" And the pastor looked her right in the eye and says, "Young lady, that's not a sin. That's a mistake." Have some humility and look in the mirror while you're at it. Fifthly, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Willingly submit yourself to others and their involvement in your life. Show forbearance toward one another. That means put it up with it, put up with it, put up with it. Hold up, bear under, deal with it. Accept one another just as Christ accepts you. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to one another just as Christ is to you. What's the operative issue there then? I need to have a greater understanding of what God has done for me. And the more I understand what He's done for me, the more I want to give that to you. I want to become a conduit of His love and grace to you. And then wait for one another, which is what we're going to celebrate in a moment, is the Lord's Supper. Well, they were supposed to wait and they weren't. How do you promote ministry and function in the body of Christ? Real quick, because you're going to cover this afternoon. Serve one another. Serve one another. You were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. What's that mean? About as many things as you can think of. Whatever the need is, meet it. Serve one another. Why? Because we are members of one another. We are a body. Every part is vital. Every organ needs to function. Every bone needs to move. Every ligament needs to do its part. If it doesn't, we're not a healthy body. We need to be act and live and work as members of one another. What's the summary of all of these? Love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's the mandate. Who's the model? Jesus. Even as I have loved you, so also you should what? Love one another. And what's the means? The Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Romans 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So I have a mandate to love you. I have a motive that needs to be, the command from the Lord. I have the means of the Holy Spirit. And I have a motive of what? That love would increase and it'd be a testimony to the world. Because by this, all men will know that we are His what? Disciples. Can you understand how important the one another's are? Now let me ask you this. How can you do these one another's if you don't gather together? You can do these minimally through texting and Facebook. It's not the same. And it is a nice means. There's a lot of ways you can encourage, but face-to-face interaction, ongoing, as a priority, is the way to do it. By the way, I don't see how you do this by only coming on Sunday morning. I just don't. You've got to gather together at least one other time during the week. You've got to be together. You've got to come together and carry out these one another's, because these are not options. These are commands from our Lord who saved us, who loves His church. He loved His church so much He gave Himself for it. And we are that church. And for us to grow, to please Him, and to be the beautiful bride He wants us to be, we need one another. Amen? So let's commit ourselves to love one another. Do you love Jesus? Do you love His church? Do you love each other? Then let's practice these things for His glory and honor. Father, we're about to celebrate these elements that picture for us what Your Son did on our behalf. They remind us, Lord, of the price He paid. They remind us that He was our substitute, that He gave His flesh and His blood, that He poured Himself out, that He was a substitutionary sacrifice, and that by putting our faith and trust in Him alone, not by any work we do, but through that and that alone, You are pleased. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. We have fellowship with you. And because we have fellowship with you, we have fellowship with one another. Lord, please help us, empower us, change our thoughts, change our attitudes, that we might partake of these elements with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, with an anticipation of the soon return of our Savior and the time that we will partake of these with him in his kingdom. And Lord, that until that time, we would partake of them in unity and in love, with love flowing out of this church for your glory. So Lord, as we take these elements, please remind us of Jesus. It's all about him. We need him. We need to glorify him. So enable us to do that now, we pray in his name. Amen.